Praise to the Lord.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord. That is really our strength. See your joy, let no man take away from you. Let no man take away your crown either. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that filleth not away. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for gathering together to worship you this morning and around your world. Lord, thank you for the joy of the Lord. We can see that the song that has said, I can see glory on every face. In the name of the Lord. So it says this morning, in the name of the Lord, so I can almost see the brushing of angels' wings. I almost can see his face. Father, we thank the Lord. He dwelleth in us, and his angels are among us. So thank you, Father, for as we read your word this morning, Lord, bless us in it. Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. We are in that season now that people want to celebrate what they call Christmas. So once in a while, we want to just go into the future and, to just even see what the reality is compared to what the world are saying. So by God's grace this morning, I want to talk about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. What people do, they celebrate, they call it Christmas and so on. Anyway, let's just go right on in. Now we know that Mary was betrothed to Joseph and so on. So we know that background and so forth. Let's talk about Mary a little bit here. Talking about the brethren, Peter and John and so on. God in simplicity, right? God is in simplicity. So why Mary and so on? Maybe 17-year, 18-year girl and so on. That's what God has chosen to bring for the incarnation. So anyway, Mary stands apart from all other women. No other in history has ever been so honored. In Luke 1:28, yeah, it was, and also in Luke 1:42, both Angel Gabriel and Mary's cousin called Elizabeth, they called her blessed are thou among women. That is what Gabriel said in Luke 1:28. And that is what Elizabeth, our cousin, said in Luke 1:42. They said the same thing. Among many things that they thought about her, they blessed are thou among women. So Mary had a humble beginning in just reading through the Bible and just between the lines and so forth. She was an obscure peasant girl living in the village of Nazareth. We can imagine, probably of a poor family. Although of the royal Davidic line, where we look through the Bible and the genealogy and so on that, We can imagine that on this Sabbath day, Mary went with her parents to the synagogue to listen to the scriptures. That's their manner in those days and so forth. The last Sunday we talked about the war before the birth of the Lord and so on. She little realized at that time that certain of those scriptures refer to her personally. Yeah, she was a synagogue and so on. She did realize that some of these things that you are listening to in the Bible, in the synagogue, refer to her personally. Maybe she had one time they read Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Maybe she has had that in the synagogue before. Little did she know that this one really, we're talking about that. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
God is simplicity and so on. Anyway, and we do not have a record of what kind of education Mary had or received, though probably it was very little. Nevertheless, our song in Luke 1:46-55, long verse, is called the Magnificat, right? Magnificat means, that is a Latin word, it means its praises. That's what Magnificat means. Magnificat means its praises in Latin. Anyway, so I won't read that long verses and so on. We know that and so on. So anyway, this one, education, whatever it is, nevertheless, our song in those verses of Luke 1:40-55, at the beginning, at the salutation of Elizabeth, our cousin, indicates that she was by no means unlearned. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Even more than that, those verses were a hymn of praise to God. And They show that she was a prophetess in her own right. Look at those verses and so on. Prophecy and so on, magnifying the Lord and so forth. A prophetess in her own right. Bible didn't say so, but I mean, what you read in that magnificent thing they call it, I mean, it's just wonderful. This jubilating song, commonly called the Magnificat, as I said before, pouring from her lips, revealed Mary's wonderful breath of spiritual experience. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Little heard before, and something that you know. Our words remind us of the song of Anna, the mother of Samuel. Even though this time around, our own word was rather even more sublime, I mean, into sublime eyes, you know, speaking and so on by the Spirit of God and so on. So that's just a background of this about Mary and so on. We don't tell the Bible story here. People are all over the world, maybe talking about Christmas. We talk about Christ, amen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, what kind of a man was Joseph, you know, to whom she was bestowed? Well, as far as the record shows, he was only a humble carpenter. You see, God is simplicity, right? Humble carpenter. Probably much older than Mary, we would suppose. But the scripture in Matthew 1:19 describes him as a just man. You know how he will not privily put away Mary after what happened and so on. Anyway, so he won't put her away privily. Be a just man. The Bible calls him in the Matthew 1:19. Anyway, like his ancestor, we believe that he was named after Joseph. Because in between the Old Testament and this New Testament, I don't see any other Joseph in it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, later on in the other way that, but I mean, between the Old Testament and this one, I don't see any other Joseph. So he was probably named after Joseph. After all, he is given to dreams too, right? As we see, you know, in this New Testament and so forth. Like Joseph of old, how he told his brethren, oh, we were in the field by the sheep, you know. And my own sheep stood up, and the yours just sat around me, and they did obedience to me. Oh, they were so mad. I'm not done yet, brethren. And I know I behold and so forth. And the sun, you know, and the moon and the 11 stars, they did obedience to me. And he went, and he was so mad. He would tell his daddy, so me and your mother are going to bow down to you, okay? Praise the Lord. He couldn't help it. It's a revelation, right? It was a nationally born prophet, amen? He couldn't help it. Daddy or no daddy? It's not me talking, daddy. It is the Holy Ghost, amen? Who showed me this dream? Praise the Lord. Bible says, but his father kept this in his heart, right? Though he rebuked him some, it came to pass just exactly. And what they did, just they had to bring the whole thing to pass, right?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, so this Joseph, and so we believe he was named after this other Joseph in the Old Testament. So he himself is given to dreams, as you will see. I can summarize that one, of course. The angel of the Lord had to come to him. Well, he wanted to put away Mary, you know, in the dream and so forth, that, you know. So the angel come to him. Not only that, as we see down the road, we know that scripture already, at the birth of his Lord, when Herod would have killed him, the angel of the Lord come in a dream, take him to Egypt and so on. From Egypt, the angel appear again, go back to Israel now, and then they call the man, people who sought the child's life are dead now. Anyway, so we see, he was a man of dreams, anyway, so for Joseph and so on. Anyway, just background for Joseph and Mary, the background. In the city of Rome, on the great throne sat Augustus Caesar. We remember that Sunday how it was that after all the war with Mark Antony, Cleopatra and so on, the terrible war around the Mediterranean and so on, Augustus Caesar became became victorious and so forth, and began to rule Rome and so on. Anyway, we see in the city of Rome on the great throne sat Augustus Caesar, the ruler of an empire that was more vast than any the world has ever known. It might be supposed that this powerful figure was complacent in his victory in the great power struggle we talk about last Sunday and so on for control of the world. But he wasn't actually complacent. He was passing over the problem of financing his unwieldy kingdom. He has conquered so much. Roman Empire has grown so much. You know, how do I govern all these things and something like that, you know? The cost of maintaining the army and its far-flung administration require great sums of money. Many provinces were paying tribute, but Palestine was among those that were not paying any tribute. The emperor decided that each country must share its own part of the burden. So it was that Augustus Caesar set the wheat of a motion, for carrying out his plan for universal taxation. That is the Roman word, right? That what happened at that time and so on. That we're talking about the birth of Christ, the emperor. This decree went down from one official to the other, until eventually it got down to Joseph and Mary, you know, and so like that, you know. So they realized that they immediately will have to go to the city of their ancestors, despite the fact that Mary was far advanced in pregnancy. They had to go, because the emperor had made a decree, right? Or should go to their nativity and so on. So they had to go. It was a familiar road to Mary, that's right. Why? Because 6 months earlier, he has gone through that now to go and see Elizabeth, right? Her cousin, right? So the road they took were familiar to Mary. You know, so because 6 months earlier, after the angelic visitation, Gabriel visited, Zechariah and so forth. So we know Elizabeth and so on, you know. So anyway, so it was a familiar road. I want to follow them on that road and see what you can gather from there and so on. Anyway, so she was seated on the back of a donkey. We are imagining now how they traveled down and so on, back of a donkey, and with Joseph leading. They began their trip down the road that led to the plain of Esdraelon. Don't worry too about that word. It is the same thing as the valley of Jezreel. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Just imagine how they travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, right? And so they pass through the valley, you know, of Jezreel, you know, that's in the Greek, right? It's called Esdraelon in the Greek or whatever, but it's more valley of Jezreel. And let me just talk about that valley of Jezreel a little bit. Interestingly, this valley of Jezreel, also known as Megiddo, you know, was the site where many conflicts were fought. I can give examples. Deborah fought against the Syria. Judges 4 in that place. Saul against the Philistines, 1 Samuel 29. Josiah against the Egyptians, 2 Kings 23 and 200, you know. And in modern times, the British against the Turks, 1917. That is when Jerusalem was, after the Turks, they have ruled Jerusalem for 400 years until 1917. Remember General Lely, you know, in 1917, and the British general and so like that, you know. So, and that's when, you know, he flashed the connectors played, two of them over Jerusalem, and the Turks fled. The Turks, what, this is a bad omen, they all fled, not for any one shot, right? So it was that same valley. And the last battle in this war will be fought there, Armageddon, Revelation 16:16. Just interestingly, the path they took and so on, just as they passed from Nazareth to Jerusalem and so forth. Passing through Samaria, Samaria and Joseph and so forth, they reached Shechem, where they saw Mount Eba and Mount Gerizim, the mountains of curse and blessing. That's what I'm talking about, you know, because Moses told them as they were entering the promised land in Deuteronomy 11:29, that's what Moses said about those two mountains. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon the Mount Eba. So we always call it the mountain of blessing and cursing, right? So imagine they pass through that place and something like that, you know. Perhaps they stop and refer themselves at the well of Sychar, the one that Jacob dug, we are told in John 4:5, right? If that is so, that was where, some 30 years later, We are told in John 4:6, our Lord Jesus Christ, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the way, and it was about the sixth hour, the Bible says. So we imagine they stopped there, maybe in, but if they did, there the Lord encountered, of course, the woman of Samaria, right, who will ask him concerning those mountains. In John 4:20, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And 24 verse 8, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Just commenting on the path we thought they took from Nazareth to Jerusalem and so forth. Going forward, we can see them, maybe they went on passing through Shiloh, maybe they passed through Gibeon, maybe they passed through Bethel. And at last, as they drew near Jerusalem, the magnificent temple, being built by Herod the Great, burst into view. Just following them, we believe, you know, just imagining how they travel and so on, into view and so forth. Though it was still in the presence of being built at that time, the outer court of that temple shone with a dazzling whiteness. You can imagine. It was an unforgotten experience for them to visit Jerusalem, but they were not yet at their destination. Bethlehem is still 5 miles away. That's how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem, but 5 miles and so forth. So, within an hour after leaving, you know, the outskirts of Jerusalem, they were in view of the city of Bethlehem. In another half an hour, they were passing the tomb of Rachel. And then finally, they enter the city of Bethlehem. Just imagine how they were traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem and so forth. Now, they have been frugally saving their money so that they could rent a room at the inn when they got to Bethlehem, right? We imagine there. Just kind of imagination and so on. Between the lines in the Bible. You know, I mean, how? What better story to tell this season? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, so, I mean, frugally saving their so they can rent an inn or a room in the, you know, at Bethlehem and so forth. But alas, they found that many visitors were there for the same purpose. To come and register for the census or whatever it is and so on. So there's no more room, you know. God in simplicity and so forth. But alas, so there was no, they found there were many visitors in there and, you know, so they didn't have any room at all. Every spare room, I'll tell you from the college in our day, was taken. Joseph, you can imagine, almost in despair, at last found a manger which the innkeeper permitted them to use. The bed that Mary could have was a rug, maybe, and a little covering thrown over the straw. And if the worker hear it does, the humble couple, who will become the world's most famous family, lay down in the manger. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, sir, the world famous family. You know, idea and so on, that, you know, in the manger and so forth. Sometime in the night, we can imagine Joseph, maybe he woke up and awakened. And he probably looked up and see a shining star above all the other stars, you know. Idea, you know. And he knows what it meant. I know. But maybe so. And maybe he went to bed again. And we can imagine Mary not sleeping because of the bad pants coming upon her at that time and stronger that, you know. And anyway, the pants of childbirth were now upon her, you can imagine. Oh, what a pitiful circumstances this was, in which a mother should have to give birth to a child. See, God in simplicity all the, I mean the creator of all the world. Look at how he came in all simplicity. Praise the Lord Jesus. Humility and so on. Anyway, Mary faced the situation briefly, and despite all the discomfort, the child was brought safely to birth with Joseph's poor head. Maybe just like me, I don't know. Praise the Lord. Anyway. So was it that in the humble facilities of a manger, the greatest event in the history of the world took place. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
In all of these things, God in simplicity and so forth. Well, we will not bypass what people say about the date of his birth. We talk about that too. Each time Christmas, we try to straighten that out and so on and that, you know. The traditional date of the birth of Christ is December 25, which they call Christmas, right? But of course, the Bible does not say that was born in that day. And even the evidence is against it. Many, many evidence are against it being in that date. Excuse me. First of all, Jerusalem and Bethlehem are at an altitude of 2,500 feet. And so snow often falls in this area. We are disputing the fact that he was born on 25th of December, right? So the Bible didn't say so, number one. And even many things are against him being born in that date. So anyway, the winters were severe enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to tell the Jews in Matthew 24:15-22 that when you are fleeing, when the Romans arrive this city, make sure your cat is not in winter, amen?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Right, how could be born in winter? See, I'm just trying to show many, many reasons why it could not be in winter. You know, though we know it here, but just go by them and tell us, you know. So they say, pray that your fight will not be in winter. The weather at that time of the year would have been very severe for a prospective mother to travel from the distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Anyway, can you imagine a donkey when it is snowing? Can't it? Praise the Lord.
You know,
simplicity and so on. So, so Christ was born in an open manger. There was no heater, something. If it is winter, there's no heater, there's nothing, right? He was born in an open manger. And it must be noted that the shepherds were on their own volition out in the open field. It was not customary for shepherds to be out with a flock at the night in the winter. Not customary at all. You know, just including the tradition, the Roman tradition and so on, which is falsehood and so on, you know. Anyway, historical evidence indicate that Christ was born in October. We won't even say anything about that. Maybe not. Having said that, we do not believe that the Lord will care what day or month he is to be worshipped. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We worship him every day. Praise the Lord. Even more to this, they have taken out the sacredness. Let's even say they are celebrating the birth of Christ. Right? Let's even say that's what they are doing. You know, they are taking the sacredness out of that. You know, from what it ought to be, they take away the sacredness. We hear people say, "Oh, we are celebrating Christmas." If we are celebrating the birth of Christ, are we celebrating like Lincoln's birthday or Martin Luther's King Jr. birthday? We should be worshiping, not celebrating, amen. It should be a consecration time, right?
Yeah.
If they really want to, they are talking about Christ, right? Mm-hmm. They be talking about celebration, talking about worshiping and consecration, amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, but what do? They commercialize it, don't they? So, I think last year, I was looking at this, searching it out. You know, talking about commercializing it, they spent $964 billion in Christmas gifts last year alone in this country. That's near $1 trillion, right? Very close to $1 trillion, right? Last year, I'm talking facts, you know, or not just anything. You know, I searched this out. $964 billion over that was spent on just Christmas. What were they buying? They include gifts like whiskey, cigars, cigarettes, and so on. In a country where millions are homeless, you know, and children don't have something to eat. You see, in the name of commercial, I say it's a Christmas and so on. Anyway, so that's what we are seeing in our day and so on. Interestingly, the word Christmas came from the word Mass of Christ. You know the Roman Mass, M-A-S-S, right?
Mm.
It comes from the word Mass for Christ or Christ Mass. That's where it came from. Okay. Revealing that it's a Catholic tradition. That's what it is. Santa Claus has taken the place of Christ, even though there was never such a person. See? How the world can be so deceived, deception, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is not, that is what we are living in. It's absolutely a Catholic tradition. I have nothing to do with the birth of Christ. All this Christmas thing they are doing and something like that, you know. Not even the Protestants think that way and so on. Until lately, where some say Santa has come to stay. But for us, Christ is the one that we are looking for, and he will appear in his time.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's continue with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The visit of the angels, Luke 2:8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, the angel said. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, how beautiful a scene. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So the visit of the angels to the humble shepherds was an interesting event indeed. But it may be asked, why did the angels not appear instead to the priests at Jerusalem, who sat in the Moses seat that the Lord said? Why not? You know? Well, so simple. The priests, indeed, were informed of the event, right? You were told. But they were not interested in all to make just 5 miles journey to Bethlehem. Find out for themselves. In Matthew 2:4, and we read this. And when he, meaning Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And we know that this response is in reference to the Micah's prophecy, right? In chapter 5 of his book. And verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old, from everlasting. No man qualify for that description, amen?
Amen.
Only our Lord Jesus Christ. No beginning of days, nor the ending of life, amen? Praise the Lord. Well, another question is this, why not the rabbis? Why not the scribes? Why not the priests? Why not Caiaphas, the high priest, and many other great and so forth, learned men of Israel? Why? Only to be shepherds. Even when we say your calling, not many nobles, right? Even our calling as children of God, not many nobles were called. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so God is to be shepherds. So it is because by God's wisdom, God knew those people would not receive the message of the angels. Amen? That's why he didn't go to them. Amen? So they won't believe that the Messiah has arrived anyway. So they were bypassed. And they came to the humble shepherd. Praise the Lord. In God's wisdom. And so like that, you know, so he did that and so on. He went to the shepherd, not to this religious hierarchy and so on of that day and so on. You know. So anyway, on that day, the shepherd, like Simeon, were among those who was watching for the consolation of Israel. In the quietness of their occupation, they had time to meditate and prepare their heart for this greatest event of all time. So the same thing, you know, they were just like Simeon and Anna and so on. Another question we may ask is, why Bethlehem? If when the prophet said that, Michael said it, thou, though, you know, it be little among the thousands of Judah. Why is in danger? David is basically the littlest among the thousands of Judah. Why Bethlehem? God is simplicity, right? Amen. Anyway, let's talk about it a little bit. Bethlehem means the house of God's bread. That's what it means. Bethlehem means the house of God's bread. And of course, the Lord came when later, 30 years later, you know, he told them in John 5:35 and John 5:40, I am the bread of life, right? Praise the Lord Jesus. So you could not come to any other place but Bethlehem, the house of God's bread. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, Christ ascends us. Another reason why he came through that one. Christ ascends us in the flesh. Came from there. In fact, the city is first mentioned in the Bible in connection with the nearby Ephrath as the burial place for Rachel. You know, I was talking as we were passing past by the tomb of Rachel, right? So the first mention of it is in the Bible in connection with the nearby Ephrath as a burial place for Rachel, the wife of the patriarch Jacob. That is in Genesis 35:19. Let me read that. Talking about Bethlehem and so forth. And Rachel died there and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. No brother, the prophet said Bethlehem Ephrathah, right? You know, was buried, you know, Ephrah, which is Bethlehem, and in his last words to Joseph, here is what Jacob said concerning that place. I mean, you know, Jacob's last word to Joseph in Genesis 48:7. And as for me, Jacob said, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come into Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. We are wondering just, I mean, go through the Bible, what these things mean, and so on and that, you know, and why, you know, we don't know all, but we can begin to just read between the lines why, you know, the ancestors come from, in the faith come from there and so on. And we talk about, you know, even more about this. We know that Rahab married Salmon, right? Yes. That's right. And he married Salmon, that Herod and so on became converted, married Salmon and so forth. And together they bring, you know, they bear Boaz rather, I would say, you know. And together, you know, okay, so that you know the answer to that, you know. So anyway, so in the book of Ruth, before I even get to that place, I don't know. Salmon, a grandson of Caleb. Let me back a little bit. Salmon, the same Salmon, a grandson of Caleb, is called the father of Bethlehem, and is associated with his founding of Jerusalem, of Bethlehem. 1 Chronicles 2:51-52 says this. These were the sons of Caleb, the son of Or, the firstborn of Ephrathah. See, Shabbai, the father of Kijari, whatever that is. Salmon, the father of Bethlehem. Amen. Praise the Lord. That is 1 Chronicles 2:51-52. Yeah. Bethlehem, the family and so on, that you know. In the book of Ruth, Elimelech was described as a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. That is in Ruth 1:1. You know, just expanding on that city of Bethlehem and that humble city, you know, and so on, that you know, where, you know, the incarnation takes place and so on, that you know. And so, meaning Elimelech and Naomi, his wife, and their two sons, While from Bethlehem, you can see that in Ruth chapter 1 verse 2. Naomi, of course, returned to Bethlehem from Moab with Ruth, a widow, the daughter-in-law. We know that story, don't we? Also married, a kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And in that story, Boaz and Ruth were the ancestors of King David. Like I was trying to mention earlier on, that is all in Ruth chapter 4. The prophet Samuel anointed David as king of Israel in Bethlehem. 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13, said all the story. So we can understand why the prophet Micah prophesied that God was going to raise up a new Davidic king, meaning Christ, from the city of Bethlehem, in that Micah 5:2. Thus Bethlehem was the place where David's reign began, and from which a new Davidic kingdom, meaning Christ, will again come. Praise the Lord. I think it's just wonderful to just dig into the scriptures once in a while, and not just the peripheral and so on, that you know, and see the glorious harmony of scripture, you know. Anyway, nevertheless, the effect of the, let's go back to our story now, just about Bethlehem and so forth, the founding of it and so on, why, if among many things, why, the place where the Messiah was born. Nevertheless, the effect of the sudden heavenly visitation to the shepherds was to make them to be afraid. The Bible said, and we look in Luke 2:15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. See, they believed the Lord. That's why the angel came to them. Amen. Praise the Lord. They believed the Lord. That's what else, you know. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They, of course, told the remarkable story of the angelic and heavenly visitation, to Mary and Joseph. And now they will tell them what they have experienced and so on, why they were here and things like that, So we are sure they were to repeat the story to any and all who care to listen, for many, a day to come. In fact, the rest of the verses say that or imply that, really, Now, we know something about the poverty of Christ. I want to talk about, to show. Even the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, right? For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich, the scripture says. So, back to the time of his birth, by our standards today, the family of Jesus, meaning Joseph and so on and Mary, they were poor indeed. Although maybe not much poorer than the average family in Israel or Nazareth at that time. And why do we say that? There is one incident that occurred in the temple which gives us a glimpse to Joseph's financial condition at that time. Now, according to the law, when to circumcise a child, in Israel, the law requires that the parents bring a lamb and offer it as an atonement. That's all listed in Leviticus 12, 6 to 7. I can read part of it to us. But the scripture is taking the, God is always very merciful, kind, and so on. He knew not all people will be able to afford a lamb. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. See, not like man who wants to force it on you. There are the people who will not be able to afford a lamb. So, Leviticus 12, 6 to 8, and we are told that if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons. Amen? Praise the Lord. That is exactly what Mary and Joseph did. They couldn't afford a lamb. From what we can see, following the law, you see, he came to fulfill the law, amen? Even in his birth, amen? Praise the Lord. He gave the law to Moses. Praise the Lord. Anyway, The poverty of the family. Leviticus 12, please. Yeah, all this I'm talking about, I just paraphrase in Leviticus 12 and so on. It tells you the law when a man's child is born and so on, circumcision and what they can bring, what they can't bring. But I'm talking about the kindness of the law, you know, and so on. You can't afford a lamb, you thought you do, or don't, and so you can bring them and so on. And that is what they did. So the poverty of the family of the law is not evident in that the devoted couple, meaning Joseph and Mary, would have certainly brought a lamb had their means permitted it. The most they could afford was two turtle doves. Amen? Praise the Lord. In Matthew, so let's hear. Then we came the wise men, right? All in the providence of God. By reason of their limited finances, Joseph and Mary could have scarcely made their way to Egypt to escape from Herod. Only because in the providence of God, the wise men have brought gifts, gold, meaning frankincense and myrrh, were they able to make the trip to Egypt, we suppose. In Matthew 2:9, when they had had a king, meaning the wise men, right, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. That verse alone is enough to tell us that this is a supernatural star, amen?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I believe when they get to Jerusalem, where you have the unbelieving rabbi and so forth, the star disappears for a while, amen? Praise the Lord. So as soon as they found out that Bethlehem, where the king of the Jews will be born, and in Jerusalem, the unbelief behind them, the star appeared again, amen? And led them to Bethlehem and stood right here, where, you know, the Christ, you know, was and so on. That's not what you tell us, that's not just an ordinary star. Praise the Lord Jesus. So we see. Now, and, anyway, so, and, who were the wise men? I always say here all the time. So, or Magi, as some call them. Well, in summary, they were a priestly class from a region of Persia, present-day Iran, who specialized in interpreting dreams and supernatural visitations. It is hardly possible that they were Jews. Why? Because they did not seem to be familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. Amen?
Amen?
So they cannot be Jews, really. When they reached Jerusalem, they went to the temple priest to inquire where Christ the king was to be born. Then the wise men were, and another important thing is this. These wise men were typical of the great multitude of Gentiles who were to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
It was that, you know, 61, 62, you know, he said the Gentiles will see the glory and so on in so many words. So they were a type of weak Gentile believers that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Why the scribes and chief priests in Jerusalem did not bother to investigate the report of the Lord's birth? There was one person, however, who took the quest of the wise men seriously. Guess who he was? He was none other than Herod the king. Slowly dying in his bed, he hoped to perpetuate his dynasty and would talk at no cruelty to accomplish this purpose. To maintain his grip over the country, Herod had spies stationed everywhere to bring him news of anything that might jeopardize his interest. When word of the Magi, arrival came to him, he sent for the scribe, as we read before, and the priest to learn where Christ was to be born, as we read before. Having obtained this information, what did he do? He called for the wise men. He told them, no, a liar, the child of his father, Satan, right? He was a liar. He told them, he knew. He didn't know it. The priest told him, right? But he said that he knew. How do you know? You are told by the priest and so on, that he knew where the king of the Jews was to be born. They were to go to Bethlehem and search out diligently where the child was. Then craftily now, he asked them to return and give him the information as to where the child was, so that he might also worship him all lives, right? Mm-hmm. You know, he lied from the beginning, Satan lied from the beginning, and so forth, you know. And that is in Matthew 2:7. Then Herod, when they had previously called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, and that I may come and worship him. You know, so he said. The Magi turned and left the palace, you know, of Herod. They took their gifts that they had brought from Persia and mounted their beasts, meaning their whatever donkey they were riding, for the short trip, only 5 miles, right, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. The stars, like I said before, they are seen in the east, well before them, and led them directly to the place where the Lord was laying. So by this time, Joseph had found a house. By the time he had found a house, they left the manger. We can imagine now, they have fled the manger. Mary was no longer occupying his table, and when the wise men came in, they fell down on the floor and worshipped the day. Then they took their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and laid them at his feet. But as they were ready to paraphrase many scriptures right now, ready to return to Jerusalem, one of them probably had a dream which warned them not to return to Herod, and they departed down the valley east of Bethlehem, we can imagine, and returned to their country another way. Naturally, of course, the wise men must have conveyed this information to Joseph anyway about what the revelation they have, not to return to Herod. But while Joseph would be thinking about what these wise men told them not to return to Herod, he himself had his own dream, amen? Praise the Lord. Had his own dream and so on, that, you know, where he was warned that, you know, the child and his mother should flee at once from Herod and go down to Egypt. There was no time to be lost at all. Again, paraphrasing many scriptures here. Herod, we know, I think they said this, Herod had a fortress place close to Bethlehem. You know how they have all kinds of houses everywhere and so on. So he has this, he has a place not far from Bethlehem, and as soon as he knew that the wise men have mocked him, Joseph knew that he won't fear anything, you know, because of his rage, because of his wickedness and so on, that, you know. So they had to quickly move. No time to do that. They had to quickly move out and head on their way to Egypt and so on. So in the dead of the night, Joseph and Mary, you can imagine, and the child, upon the back of the animal, and they began the trek south to Egypt. If you look at the map, by morning light, they will not be far from the valley of Eli, Elah, where Mary's ancestor David once fought the giant Goliath, by the valley of Eli, right? You can imagine how they go. It was not even easy for Mary to hold that child, you know, in her arms, hour upon hour, right, as they travel upon the donkey and so on. Anyway, but by the grace of God and so on, it was done, it had to be done, it was done. And by the time they reached Beersheba, they had put danger well behind them, like Elijah of old, fleeing from Jezebel and so forth. They went down south and so on to Beersheba and so on, that, you know. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Anyway, so Peter was behind them. Meanwhile, in Jerusalem, what was going on in Jerusalem? Herod waited impatiently, you know, for the return of the wise men. At last, a messenger brought him the disconcerting news that the wise men had defied his command and returned to their country by another way. Filled with rage, Herod determined on a fiendish act. which was in keeping with his cruel spirit, like I said before. His officers were to go to Bethlehem and slay all the children in that part of the country from 2 years old and under. Then was fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy, which was repeated in Matthew 2:18, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and will not be comforted because they are not. What a remarkable prophecy this is. And what does it really mean? It refers to Rachel, Jacob's wife, right? We remember in her early age, in her early years of marriage, she had been barren, right? According to the scripture, right? And one time he cried to Jacob in Genesis 31, give me children or else I die. Of course, Jacob said, am I God? Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so at length, anyway, our prayer to God, me and Rachel was heard, and she gave birth to Joseph and later to Benjamin, that the Bible tells us. Now, Rachel's passion or passionate love for children seemed to project itself down the ages to her descendants. And so it is said that the cry of mourning over the slaughter of the innocents is spoken of as Rachel weeping for her children and could not be comforted because they were not. So it was one of the last acts of Aaron before he died. You see? One of his killing the children of, two babies and so on like that, So anyway, now, so we see the birth of Christ there in a nutshell and so forth. Let's wrap up what happened there. No better story to tell around this time of the year. Just thought so by the grace of God. Now what happened? Achilles, that was the son of Herod, begin to reign. And in Matthew 2:19, the Bible says, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which saw the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And Herod altogether, around that time, historically, he made four wills for after his death. Yeah, there are four wills he made. At his death anyway, his son Achilles, like I said before, was chosen as king of Judah. Of course, that has to be ratified from Rome, right? From Augustus Caesar from Rome anyway. So Achilles was became a king of Judah. Why the other sons, Herod Antipas and his half-brother Philip, inherited other provinces of the kingdom. We will recall that this Herod Antipas was the one that ordered the beheading of John the Baptist, because John said, look, it is unlawful for you to have taken the wife Herodias of your brother Philip. That's why he ordered, of course, he didn't want to kill him. Herodias now, how her daughter danced fancifully before Herod Antipas. And then, what do you want me to do? As you know, that is a little girl. Also half of my kingdom, whatever, went to ask our mother, here is what the king offer. Oh, ask for the head of John the Baptist. That is that error. And people that did that and so on that, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And anyway, so in Matthew 2:22, as I round up here this morning, just the birth of Christ, another way of viewing it, what the different places where they stopped men and things like that. Matthew 22, but when he, Joseph, heard that Achilles did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, like I said, was one of the sons of Herod, right? He was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being one of God in a dream, he turned aside into the path of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. He shall be a Nazarene. Amen. Everything about that to the scripture called. Praise the Lord. He had to come according to the scripture and so forth. You could now ask them, share the scripture. For in them, you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. He told the Jews, amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. So thus went or go the greatest of all miracles performed in the history of the human race. The incarnation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, as we just go this morning, we just remember in prayer how people need to know the truth. As we are waiting his second coming again at this time and so forth, how many are in darkness as to what the truth is and so in this time, like I'm saying, they be exchanging gifts, billions of dollars and all that, you know, not knowing who Christ really is. So let us remember them in our prayer as we do all the time, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And let us thank the Lord. Many events that were before his coming are happening again. How the religious world pay no attention at all. Only a few, you know, go to that world. Whether there have been no prophets in 400 years, that didn't bother them, amen. They know that he will come at the appointed time, and he did come. Praise the Lord. Amen. And no matter how long it has been, 2,000 years, well, that's only 2 days in God's recording, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, same with the Gentiles. I mean, and so for 2 days, you know, in Samaria and some of that, you know, prophesying of the death of time it will be before he come the second time. So let us now. Amen. Alright. So let us rejoice. I mean rejoice. I remember you were sharing with us the other 2 Sundays ago, talking about joy and happiness. Right? I don't remember that one. Praise the Lord. I said, leader between joy and happiness. You can be happy because you have a new car. Amen. If it is not given to you, you can be joyful too. Amen. Praise the Lord. But joy and happiness. Let us rejoice and so on that, you know, and praying for the masses of people that many will turn to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world being what it is today, Lord, it's good to always go back to the scripture and to see what the scripture says about things and events that are happening around us in this world. Much more so, we thank you, Lord God, for Lord God, the Bible says, the carnal man does not even receive the things that be of God. You see? So this world and so forth, blindness has has caught up with them. So we pray at this season of the year that the eyes of many be open to the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came as the Savior of the world. That Lord of God, the message of the gospel will even expand rapidly as we see the age closing, even at this hour, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, we command you that we give authority over you and give unto you power over all the power of the enemy, he said. There are some, the Bible says, were ordained unto eternal life. But today they are seized in those highways and the edges. Concerning this one, we break your power over them. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
We command your blindness over this one to be removed. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Amen. There are some who are ordained unto eternal life.
Amen.
They will all get a witness. We're talking about the ones who are ordained unto eternal life.
Yes,
so to this we break your power over them.
Amen.
By the authority given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, now draw them, Lord.
Thank
you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We know you say my house shall be full. Other sheep I have, which belong to this fold, them I must bring in, he said. So this season, O Lord, let them come in their hundred and thousands.
Amen.
All over the world. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the time we have spent in your word this morning. Receive all the glory, Lord.
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
And amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming. With joy, we welcome this recording. It may be my heart, it may be my soul.
be any prayer request, let us not skip that. In the least, we can give thanks to my brother who just had his birthday. So we can give thanks to the Lord for that. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So any other prayer request before we just close? Okay, no, so let's thank our people.
Every time we thank you, Lord God, for the joy of your word. That what I found, I did eat there. That word is the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. And that prophet said that your word has fire in my bones. Let you always be so with us, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we join you at his word. We thank you for our brother, our entire new year. We know the angel of the prophet has come before him, giving him rest.
Amen.
On every side,
Amen.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
The year of greater prosperity, spirit, soul, and body,
Amen.
In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Ordering his step and guiding you with your eyes.